Welcome to 7x70. This is Ranch Wrangler Richard, and we're coming to you live this it's Thursday, October 15th, 2015, and we're coming to you live from the Radio Ranch. It's a little chilly here, cooled off quite a bit. Of course, we've been having summer weather, it seems like forever, and we've got our guest, one of our Gideon Elite, Brother Paul from Michigan is on the line. Good evening, Paul.
Good evening, Richard.
I sure appreciate you joining me tonight, and we, Paul and I were talking earlier today, and boy, it just seemed like I could hear the pastor in the background saying, hey, wait a minute, talk about this on the radio. We would do that, and Paul, I'm sure when you used to talk to the pastor on the phone and stuff, it was like that. Several times he'd say, wait a minute, let me turn the recorder on. I want to record this. We need to be sharing this, these thoughts with the remnant out there, and that was kind of what we thought today, and so a couple things on the topics tonight: Walmart and the wars that we're in, and then might get to patriotism as well. I think they do kind of tie together, and we'll see if we can tie them together, and we'll go over a few things and hopefully have time to open up the phone lines a little bit later. But we'll open up with a quick word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we just come to you grateful, Lord, and thankful for all the many blessings that, Father, you pour out upon us and always have, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross to save us from our sins, who went and overcame death to redeem us, your people. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to read your word, help us to obey your word, help us to apply your word, your ways, your principles, your commandments in our life. Lord, remind us that they should be applied in our nation's lives and in everything that goes on in this nation, Lord. Your word is so much about the civil body politic, the way we are to run the government that we have here, Lord, the way society is to be a God-fearing society. We pray, Lord, that your blessings will be on this broadcast, that you would give Paul and I the Lord, the thoughts to think and the words to say. That it would be a good time of fellowship, Lord, with us and with the remnant tuning in, and that, Lord, it would be eye-opening. That, Lord, it might get somebody out there to start thinking and say, never thought about that. Or, yeah, that's right. So, Lord, that's our request, that you would be here with us. We gather in your name. And, Father, again, we just ask your blessings on this broadcast. We thank you for the opportunity. And pray that it is edifying to your people and that it's a blessing and pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And yeah, I got a... Paul, we talked a little bit earlier today just about, I was planning on talking a little bit tonight about the Walmart was in the news again. They according to news reports, lost a little money on the stock exchange yesterday to the tune of about $21 billion. Saying that, oh, its shares got whacked about 10%, and it was the biggest drop ever. I know you remember, Paul, before we had Walmarts. I'm your junior by a little bit, and I remember when they first started coming in. And then as the years went by, how they've taken over. And so, you know, here, I mean, they are the largest retailer. I think they're the largest grocery store now in the country. And, you know, when they have their largest or biggest drop ever, you know, that I think speaks volumes. And, you know, we were talking about that. Then, Paul, you had mentioned that it's just part of Babylon, I think.
Yeah. The fall of Babylon, it's imminent. It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it sure seems like it's awful close to me. There's a store chain around here that originated probably not far from me, that Myers, which brought the dry goods and the grocery store and all together. And of what I understand, that Sam Walton, kind of his whole thing was after that chain that's right by me. You know, it's a pretty big outfit, Myers. I don't know if you've ever heard of it.
I've heard of it.
Yeah, well, but I understand that he did his whole store right after that. And this Fred Meyer that started this some time ago, it started up a little store in Greenville, Michigan, and it's grown quite big and it's still growing. But it's a privately held corporation. It's not public. And, you know, they've just had phenomenal growth. And, but anyway, that's where it all started from what I understand. And he'd done it nationwide, and these people did it locally originally, so... And, yeah, where did our conversation start this morning? You know, how did it start, Richard?
Well, we were talking about this with this Walmart, and then you mentioned a quote from Revelations about, I think it was, it wasn't to come out of her, my people, but it was to not be, I think, not to partake.
Well, no, that's true. And you were telling me that they were testing this and, you know, just testing the thing, and I, you know, basically corrected you. I says this is the hand of God warning us to come out of Babylon, and it's just like Goliath. It don't matter how big you are, who you are. God, you know, you take a few billion dollars out of that corporation for a week and a thing, you can destroy it.
Right.
You know, nothing. You know, it's all dependent on continuous volume and continuous sales. You know, and they think there's no tomorrow. It's going to be there forever.
Right.
But God has other plans.
Amen. Amen. And I think we this about Walmart comes up specifically. I'd heard a rumor. I haven't seen it in the news, but I had heard that there were the credit card deals with Walmart shut down for a day, to where they could only take cash. And again, it just I heard it from one source. I didn't get a you know, you would think that would be big news, but I didn't get a second witness on that. Let me turn my phone off. Sorry about that. That's what we were talking about, Paul, that the loss that the company supposedly took for not being able to process credit cards, but then you know, I think any time you have the internet go down globally, or at least nationwide, where you know, if Amazon goes down for a day, or PayPal, you know, PayPal's had some serious problems. Sometimes lasting 3 and 4 days over the last several months. And, you know, with me, that does not affect me, I can tell you. And, you know, Paul, it probably doesn't affect you a whole lot either, you know, if PayPal's down for 3 days. But there are a lot of companies that it does affect, and there are a lot of people that it does. And so, you know, when you have something like this affect that Walmart reports on, and they normally cater to the, you know, I mean, we certainly go there. We support the evil China Empire. I have to confess my sin to you. We certainly do at times. But, you know, they advertise lower prices. They advertise, they cater to a lower income group for the most part. I read somewhere, I want to say in the 30 to 40 percentile range average of their income is from the EBT cards, you know, the public assistance type thing. And so,
right.
You know, what better way to run a test to see what happens if the EBT card doesn't work at Walmart, where the majority of people go for goods and groceries? And that was, yeah, kind of what we were talking about this morning. It seems like that is one of the things, one of the birth pangs that we see. And Paul, you mentioned, a very important thing this morning as to who is guiding and directing and causing and allowing these things to happen.
Well, absolutely. I believe God is doing it. I believe he's warning us. You know, I'll tell you an interesting story, and I don't know if it has any significance or not, but I go to this little restaurant, and these ladies from the bank come down and get breakfast once a week. And I've watched them in the last 3 weeks, and the three different people, every one of those girls pay with cash. And I don't know if it has any significance or not, because quite a few people would pay with cards or whatever it is, but every one of those bank girls pays with cash. And I don't know if there's any significance to it, but, you know, sometimes when you're in the system, you can see the vulnerability of this whole system.
Yep.
You know, the gas stations, if it takes a credit card at the pump, you probably will not be able to buy out of that gas pump under any conditions because it's tied to that computer.
Right.
None of us are immune to this thing. Only a sovereign hand of God can deliver us from it, but every one of us is vulnerable to what's going on around us every day.
Yeah, yeah, good point. And it is part of this, this mess of Babylon, the confusion of Babylon. We kind of had, as we were talking this morning, we kind of went from there to the, just as part of the Babylon, into the many wars that, you know, as a people we fought. And I think the tie-in was just that you look at who's behind this. You know, with the Walmart, it's just corporate America. You know, it might have started out with good old American boy Sam Walton, but it might be along the lines of Ford starting out with Henry Ford, who understood who the Antichrist in this nation were. And now they run his business, what used to be his business. And it may be that way with Walmart, and that's what we were seeing, is that here this corporate America, which is, I think, very well represented by Walmart, they really have a pulse, a feel for being able to control the people. And I think we kind of talked into that the wars that we've been in, that's what you had mentioned, I think, this morning, Paul, that we have not fought a righteous war, for 100 years now, at least?
Well, my take on it, 1913, we got the Federal Reserve, and by 1917, they had us in a World War One. And I got to be careful what I say, because I have coffee with a man, he's 92 years old, and he was in World War Two, and he was under a tank and blown up. But he has read, the American Free Press, he knows a lot of stuff, you know, and he's quite, he understands it's kind of futile. And when I say this, I have a lot of sympathy, because there's a whole lot of grief through all the years of people that have lost people and stuff like that. But we have been drawn off our soil in 1917, and we went off our land to fight, and we got sucked into the New World Order, and that was the beginning of it. And we've had a World War II and everything else, but this nation has been under the grip, through, in my opinion, through idolatry, and the lack of God's word involved in it, for 100 years plus. And that this is where we're at. But see, this patriotism, this blind faith to be, for fight to the war, and the many people that lost family and stuff like that. And don't get me wrong, I have the utmost sympathy for that, because, you know, I was on the tail end of the Vietnam War, and I had a high number, and I didn't get drafted. But after that, I have come to the conclusion that I will not fight for America off America's soil. I will fight here till death, or till life. Let them guys die, as Peter used to say. Somebody said that.
Right.
But this country has been drawn into this, and you know, and we were talking about this Putin going into Syria. Now, I had a patriot or one of our Acres of Diamonds man ask us me a couple of weeks ago. Well, he said, "Are we the good guys or the bad guys?" And I let him answer his own question, and the conclusion is, we're the bad guys. We have been involved in a world-dominating war since the beginning of this century, last century,
yes,
to take over people's resources and stuff like that, all for the good of the New World Order. Our government is out of control. It's been taken over. And it's the righteousness starts at home in the pulpit and stuff like that, and we have flat lost it.
Yeah.
People are so patriotic. The VFW, the Veterans of Foreign War, they idolize these people because, you know, they keep raising them up as heroes. But I have a problem, you know, look at them in the same way in the last few years just because of what I understand. These people have fought for the New World Order. They have not fought for our freedom. We are not in a free country. We've been communistic as long as I've been alive and longer.
You know, Paul, we carry a small booklet, and it's just a reprint of a speech. It's, 30-something pages long. And it's a speech by Major General, United States Marine Corps, Major General retired, Smedley Butler. And it was given in 1933, after World War I. This is, you know, still almost, 8 years before World War II. But the speech is entitled, War is a racket. And we have a caller. Caller, if you'll hold just a second, I want to read one quote here and then we'll bring the caller on. But here at the very beginning of his speech, he says, in the World War, meaning World War I, a mere handful garnered the profits of the conflict. At least 21,000, keep that number in mind, 21,000 new millionaires and billionaires were made in the United States during World War I. 21,000 new millionaires and billionaires. And so, now this was after World War I. And, you know, when you have a people that that love money, well, it doesn't matter to them if you have to kill 400,000 or 500,000 people to make money. And that's what one of the points I was hoping we could get across tonight is there is a they and there is an us. And I encourage you, if you want this book, War's a Racket, we'll send it to you for free. You know, we got it. We retypeset it. We typed it back out. We, put some pictures in here, Smedley Butler. And this book is a book of truth, and it will show you just this very thing, that war is a racket. And what do you have to support war? You have to have the support of the people. And this blind patriotism that has been just ingrained into our people anymore, it's become an idol. It truly has. It truly has. Let's go to the phone lines. Get the button pushed here. Hey, good evening. Thanks for calling in. Welcome to 7x70.
Hey, Richard. Paul, this is Joe.
Good evening, Joe. Good
evening.
The thing with the war racketeers you've been talking about, it occurs to me that Butler and them, they were the creatures of the system. And once they got theirs, you know, they kind of turned against the system a little bit. Not too much, but a little bit.
Yeah, I think that the difference, when you see, Joe, hold on, the thought occurs, when you see people like, Patton, and maybe Patton is not included in this, but people like MacArthur and some of these that really rose to the ranks in World War II, that when you read back and see how they were along the lines with Smedley Butler after World War I. But, you know, Butler, he came out of that. I think he really did. And I think that he went into it like so many do today. You know, they love their country. They want to defend it from the ungodly. They want to defend it from those that would come in and do us harm. and they believed the lie that we have to go over there and do that.
Well, you look at Patton towards the end of the war. I don't know if it was after the European conflict ended, but he wanted to turn the Germans. I don't know how he felt against Nazism, but he wanted to turn the regular German soldier around and chase the Soviet back to the Volga.
Absolutely.
He wanted to sick him.
And he died right after. He was killed right after that.
Yeah, he got suicided, I think.
Yes.
Yeah. But along those lines, with the people that are in the establishment, you got to look at H. Ross Perot. I think it was back in the days of the Clintons and Al Gore, and also this other fella who is very prominent now. What's his name? He's another multi-billionaire. What's his name?
Well, there's several of them.
Trump.
Trump.
Trump. Yeah, they made their money within the system, but who knows what's in their heart? You know what I mean? Are they being used as stalking horses or?
Well, Joe, like you said, they are part of the system. They are part of the system.
Yeah.
And that's not part of the solution. It's mm-hmm. part of, because it's a Babylonian system. It's an Egyptian type of system that we're in.
Yep.
We have gone to Babylon. The system that we have, you know, America, when it was formed, I remember seeing, you know, that it was the what was it? The heavenly kingdom was the term that it meant. Anymore, it just could be described as Babylon, because that's just what it is. You know, we've read I think it's in the Book of Jasher, how when they were building the Tower of Babel, that, you know, if a person fell and died, nothing happened, nothing changed. It just was work as usual. If you dropped a brick, you know, there was punishment for that.
Yep.
Are we not back in that today?
That elicited more value to the system.
Right, and that is where we are today.
Some guy's arm or a leg or, you know, somebody.
Our children, our unborn.
Somebody fell and busted his head open or
something
like that.
Our unborn have no value in today's society. Our elderly have no value in today's society. The only value that our young men and now women have, and they've been pushing, you know, we're cutting troops on one side and pushing women into combat roles as hard as we can in the other. It's insanity. But the only value that our young men and women have is cannon fodder to support the Antichrist in this, as Paul put it, this New World Order. That is the only value they have. And when they'll tell you, they love you. That's what the world tells you. But you go in and they chew you up and spit you out. And, you know, nobody remembers the atrocities at the veterans' hospitals. These veterans that are in there that are just left to die and just and abused. That doesn't make the news. And if it ain't on the news, nobody remembers it.
Yeah, I know Korean War veterans are like that. They're crippled for life and they're just in the system. And I don't know if they're still alive, but I know a young man who came back from Afghanistan. And he was allowed to buy a house locally here, and he was in the midst of, and I saw the inside, he gutted the whole thing, and that was a result of his stint, you know, his serving the Baal gods of the war, and now he's got a family, he's got a little child and stuff like that, and I haven't heard from him, and I don't know if he had actually was able to finish that house, but he put his time in, and now he's having his little his little family and stuff like that. But he'll probably never be able to actually own that home.
Yeah, no, very few people today.
A bone that they throw
will be able to.
to the people.
All right.
Well,
thanks.
Anyway, I'm gonna let you guys go. I'm enjoying the show, and carry on, guys.
Thanks for the call, Joe.
Good night.
Well, Paul, thoughts? Still got you, Paul?
What?
Yeah, there we go. Sorry, had to get the button pushed again. Anyway, this quote from Smedley Butler that war's a racket, and it's you can usually follow the money, right? To see who benefits.
Absolutely, just like you said, there's 21,000 richer people to whatever degree, but see, they're all running things at that, they got their government contracts and stuff like that, and then a person doesn't necessarily have to be malicious if he gets a job like that, but definitely it pays good to some people, big time.
Yeah.
Big time. And I don't know, the whole thing is quite evil, to say the least.
And then to continue this on, World War II, they instituted the draft, but there were so many that did go and sign up. And not getting into a history lesson, we have we have veterans that come to church with us. Don't get us wrong, folks. We're not knocking the veterans. We're just going back and saying, and trying to awaken the people to see, as this speech puts out, that the war is a racket. And to maintain this war, think about this, people. We have been in war since we declared the war on terrorism after 9/11 of 2001. Now, this is October of 2015. We are still at war. We still, whether it's declared by Congress or not, we are still sending troops into Afghanistan and into Iraq, Iran, all over the place over there in the Middle East, and our troops are still being killed and bombed and maimed over there. We are still at war here over 14 years later. Think about that. That's longer than World War I and World War II combined. Ask yourself, people, why? Why are we? And if you want the answer, we carry a book. I don't have it back here in the broadcast room today, but it's a book called The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And that book tells you why we've been in a perpetual war for over 14 years. And you don't have to get the book from us, but I encourage you to read that book. You certainly need to pray on the full armor of God before you do, because it is sickening. But when you read what our enemies have put down, and they're proud of doing it, they're boastful, and I think it's a rule of warfare that they have to tell you either what they're going to do or what they have done. They have to tell you one way or another. But they certainly do in this book. And one of their protocols is to put the people in perpetual war. And think who benefits from war. It's the they and the us. The they benefit, they become the millionaires and the billionaires, and they make money on it. And the people that they hate, which is the us, the goyim, we die. We get maimed and lives get destroyed. Again, this little speech by Smedley Butler, this little booklet, it really explains it all from, 80 years ago, 70 years ago. Anyway, we have it.
Our people really have one of our biggest problems of understanding that there's people that hate us, because most of us don't hate people. We are naive. I remember telling Pastor Peters more than once, one of the biggest problems I've had in this world is trying to get along with people I shouldn't try to get along with. People that are twice the sons of hell, which are our people that have chosen to go the other way, are more dangerous than our enemies. They're more dangerous to whether my neighbors, their stuff like that, and they're do-gooders, and they ain't got a clue what's right. They'll turn you in if you're against the system or something like that. But our people have a real problem understanding there's people that aren't like us, and that's hard to figure out, you know, because everybody looks at the world through their own two eyes, and that's what they think the world is like. Well, there's a group of people that love to see us suffer. They love to see the bloodshed. They love to see the misery. They thrive on it, and that's just very difficult for an Israelite to see and understand.
You're right. And, you know, I'll put that out there. If you, listener, don't have a good understanding of the they and the us that we've talked about a little bit tonight and what Paul just described, that there are some out there that, that, you know, get the same feeling that you get when you're able to help somebody. And you know how that is, Remnant. You see somebody in need. I don't mean the professional panhandler on the side of the road, but you know, you see a woman with a flat tire, you pull over and help her change her tire. Or, you know, somebody's out of gas, you stop if you've got a couple gallons in a can and you give them some gas. You're not going to take any money for it. You just help people out, right? And you hear it all throughout society from a non-biblical viewpoint, pay it forward, they call. You know, you do a good deed, somebody does a good deed to you, you do a good deed to others. And it resonates in our society with some people. It does. There's people that do good out there still. And it gives you a good feeling, you know, when you can help somebody. It's not that you think you're better than them, but it just, you know, it makes you feel good. You know,
it's your nature.
It's your nature.
It's our nature
to
help people.
You're glad to do it. Well, understand that when the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, if they can steal, well, they get that same feeling. They get that same good feeling. Oh, man, they sleep good tonight because they've stolen, or they've destroyed, or they've killed. They get that same good feeling because that's what they do. I think the pastor brought it out. I know he did in several messages. He had several old, true American history books on the American Indians. One book comes to mind was called Indian Depredations in Texas. And, horrific stories, but true stories. And but one of the things about, let's say, the American Indian, okay, in almost all of the Indian tribes, was the chief. The chief got to be chief because he was the best thief. He could steal more horses and more women and children than anybody else. And so the best thief was the chief. Now that, you know, whether you say it's wrong or right, that was their culture. That was how they were, where they lived, and it's how they were. So it was a they. That's not us. They were a they. And there is a they out there that do the will of their father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so, again, if you didn't really plan on getting off on this tangent, but if you don't understand the they and the us, Pastor Peters did a message, and again, I don't have a catalog here, to give you the exact numbers, but we have it on CD, and it's a small series, They and Us. And Pastor goes through scripture after scripture in detail and really gives a good distinct line between the they and the us. And so if you'd like that series on CD, They and Us, you can write to us. Our address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. And request the CD series, They and Us. You can also go to our website, scripturesforamerica.org. You can click on the SFA store, and that'll take you to the online catalog, and you can search They and Us, and it'll bring up that CD series, and you can order it right there online as well, if the internet's up. They haven't crashed that down yet. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. when he said, and this was one of the first, my oldest son is 25 now, and the first biblical principle that I think I taught him was, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's that, you know, that's how you tell the difference between a they and an us. One of the ways, wouldn't you say, Paul?
Well, absolutely. You can usually tell a person if they're compassionate or not. The trouble is, you know, we're living in an age, a lot of our people have grown extremely cold because of rejection and just the way society is, they become cold. You got to keep your nose in the word to keep your senses about you. Stay compassionate and have a love for a fellow man, too. But you do get wiser. And our people have grown extremely cold. It's all, you know, the materialism and everything that's taken over in this country. And our people are entered right up to their neck.
Yes.
So, you know, I was thinking, we had talked about Patton earlier, and I don't know much about Patton. I've heard little stories about him, but I'm just telling you how life is. When you're in the heat of a battle, you don't think real well. And once that battle's over, you know, you can step back and think what really went on. I know people that were personally in Vietnam and know they got used big time. They don't know the depth of this thing and stuff like that, but they just know, and a lot of them don't talk about it, but they just know that they got used. Some people fairly close to me seen some real nasty stuff over there. And it's certainly not fun.
No.
Guy in our ministry seen some stuff over there, and it's just you'll never be the same once you've seen it. And I remember Earl Jones, you know, when 9/11, Pastor Peter said he walked in the living room, laid down, and died because he couldn't take the grief no more, you know. And that's a terrible thing, what's going on in this war. I've never personally been in war. That way, I'm in a war on a day-to-day basis, with the stakes are probably maybe even just as bad as if you were in a physical war. But and I have sympathy for people that have been there, and I don't mean to belittle anybody when I say what I say, but this thing has got to be straightened out, and we got to fight for the right reason.
Yeah, and that's where that patriotism that we talked about earlier and mentioned tonight comes in. You know, we as Christians, we should love this country. And I think most of us do. We love this country, you know. But, you know, if you love something, you know, I love my wife and I love my children. And so if I truly love them, that means I hate, and I would hate anyone or anything that would try to do them harm. And, you know, and so I have to come against anything that would try to do my wife and children harm if I love my wife and children, and I do. Well, it's the same way with our country. We love our country. We hate the things that come against it. We hate the things that are destroying it. We hate the lies that have been told about it that have caused so many deaths and so much destruction. You know, the caller Joe from Pennsylvania talked about the young man that, he's got a mortgage on a house, but he'll probably never own it, never have it paid for. And that's not even important to people now. Whereas just a generation ago, I mean, very few people today have a home paid for. And they don't have a mortgage on it. Very, very few. But just a generation and then two generations ago, well, it was rampant. You know, many of us remember Pastor telling about that. When he grew up in the 50s, that, you know, a man could work 40 hours a week, could... his wife could stay home and raise several children. They were safe. They were safe in the schools. And he could work his 40 hours, have the weekends off, Sundays for church, and have your house paid for in 10 or 12, 15 years at the most.
And, absolutely.
And that's changed completely. Go ahead, Paul. Sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, when I got out of high school in 1969, if you wanted to work, there wasn't much you couldn't really get. I mean, and I was very quite prosperous. See, but you're riding inflation up then, too. And had I known what's going on, you might have wrote it up a little better, but you got to know when to get out. But this inflation, because you're a millionaire, you're talking inflated dollars. I mean, you don't mean nothing, you know. And another thing, you know, when you die, you are instantly a pauper. You have no money, no thing. Tell God all that you did and stuff with your money, and he'll say, I don't really care, because he don't. But the thing of it is, if money is your God, the day you die, you are a pauper just like everybody else. You have nothing. and accept the judgment, you know, of God and stuff like that. So, yep. I mean, that's a change the way people think, if they would think about that for a minute.
Yeah. You know, along those lines, well, go ahead, Paul.
No, you go ahead.
Well, Matthew 19. You said earlier, we need to have our nose in the Bible. And we put out a Bible reading plan. Last year, we put out the chronological plan, and I got to confess my sin to you. I didn't get that done. I didn't. This year, we put a regular Bible reading plan out, you know, a couple chapters a day, starting Genesis, and we just got into Mark, if you're reading through it, and I've read through it. I've read through the Bible before years and years ago, but it's sure been an encouragement to me. And just reading through Matthew 19 is the parable about the rich young ruler. And, you know, I don't think I'll take time to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to read it, listeners. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And, you know, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And so, you know, in today's vernacular, it's, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What do I need to do to get into his kingdom? Here it was to obtain eternal life. And so, you know, Jesus understood him. And he tells him, you know, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, I do all that. What am I still lacking? And see, the young man knew he was lacking something. He knew he didn't have the kingdom in his life. And Jesus says in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And, you know, he kept the commandments. But that property, those things, that stuff, kept him out of the kingdom, kept him from obtaining eternal life. Now, I certainly don't see that this is for each and every one of us to go and give everything we have to the poor and just to walk after Jesus. It was the instructions given to that man. But what we learn is he went away grieved, for he owned much. And you read along into it, you start reading about the camel and the eye of a needle and things like that. And we have to make sure we have the right perspective. And, you know, with us, you mentioned earlier, Paul, that unfortunately many of us have become the two. It's us that can be the twofold more sons of hell, worse than the they. But, you know, with the us, we need to remember to keep things in perspective. That love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not that you can't have money, but it's the love of that. You know.
Yes, money is very instrumental in all of our lives. Everything we do has to do with money. It's that love of money that gets to be the problem. You know, if you look at that money like gasoline to get to the next job, that's one thing. But if you just sit there and see what you can do to get more, then that's a sickness. So, and that's, you got to be very delicate how you handle that. You know, you know that. Abraham was a tremendously wealthy man as far as...
Yes.
Possessions, but he never really owned a piece of land. He was in transition his whole life. You know, he was in constant movement, but God blessed him, and we are that people. So,
right.
But no, wealth handled properly is a good thing. Wealth handled where it owned you is not a good thing.
Right.
And I think that's something we have to keep in our mind. It's our duty to always be looking to help our fellow man to some degree. Now, I tell you a story about a guy. That's a true story. It just happened a few weeks ago. There's a guy on the side of the street, got a sign out, "I need help," you know. He pulls up next to him, and he says, "Get in." The guy says, "Where are we going?" I said, "I'm going to take you down and buy you dinner, and I'm going to give you a job." You know, he owns an orchard and different stuff like that. The guy wouldn't get in. He didn't want to get in. He didn't want real help. He wouldn't work. You know. But and then there's a whole lot of that going on too.
There
you
is.
Know, they want help, but they just want something. They don't want to do anything for it. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So I've really changed my mind about helping people through organizations. I mean, I'm a charitable person. I love helping people, but I don't want to get in the food bank and help enable people to be lazy.
Right, right. And it's a hard. It is. That's a hard thing sometimes, you know, because you'll see people, and I know I have, and it tugs on your heartstrings because we want to help. You know, we want to help. If nothing else, I try to keep a flat of water in the car or the truck. So if nothing else, you know, you got these guys side the road, I can give them a bottle of water. At least keep them from going thirsty. But you're right. It's the principle there. It is certainly for us to apply. You know, my children have all, you know, we've shared that with all of them and taught them that, hey, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so we have to work, you know, from the beginning. That's one of the curses of man, all of us, is, hey, by the sweat of your brow, you have to toil. You have to work. And if you're not going to work, you're not supposed to be able to eat. It's as simple as that. Now, it's different. You know, somebody disabled, somebody this or that, it's different. But, you know, the ones out there that just will not eat or will not work, you know, there's a cure for that. And, you know, you go hungry 3 or 4 days and, you know, you get to make a choice. You can either choose to start working or just go ahead and starve.
Our whole society is pretty doggone good about getting around all the rules as far as punishing crime and working and everything else. I mean, we've got to import labor around here to get the apples picked. They come from foreign countries. They come in and pick them. And then, what's going on here? They got what, H-2A workers. They fly them in here out of wherever, and they got a guarantee them a job from April through November. And they got them so much hours, so much work. And they work hard. They work real hard. Well, right. What's had an effect on is the Mexicans that are around here that wouldn't work in the last few years are all of a sudden they're getting a little more interested in work because these other people are taking their place. So now there's plenty of labor to pick the apples this year.
Yeah. You know, I can remember, Paul, I'm from down south, Florida, Georgia. My parents were from just South Alabama and South Georgia. And I can remember my dad talking about when him and my mom were first married, and they celebrated. He lived to the day after they celebrated 57 years. But when they were first married, they were fruit pickers. They traveled with other white families up the East Coast, and would follow the harvest: cherries and apples, and all the way up that Eastern Seaboard. And you know, now you're talking back in the mid to late 50s.
50s, 60s, they were up in here.
Yeah.
A lot of people come out of the South and picked apples. Now then they have changed to me.
And they would do that for about 3 months, you know?
Yep.
And they knew other families, I think, and I think they only had my one oldest sister with them at the time or whatever, but they had other families that would go and travel and do that for, you know, maybe 3 months out of the year. And it was work, and it was hard work. But, you know, it was honest work. They made money. They spent time together as a family. And, you know, I can remember when we lived in Florida, we had a small orange grove. And for a while, we had an older black man that would come out. We only had about 20 trees. But he would come out and pick the fruit. And I can remember making a disparaging remark about fruit picker. Because down in Florida, that was they call us rednecks. And that was another word, you know, you fruit picker. And it was a disparaging remark. And I remember my dad telling me that story. Hey, listen, son, that's where you come from, you know. We did this. And again, I just mention it because it shows the change that's happened. The way things are now are not the way America was intended to be. The way things are now are Babylonian in nature. They're not right. You know, you made a mention of that earlier today, I think, Paul. Things are way out of order right now.
Yeah. I said to you, the New World Order is out of order, and I believe that baby's crumbling myself. She's coming apart, you know. And not only that, the God's hand is in that. You know, that's a comment I said to you, too. The gospel is the good news, and we mustn't forget that. And God sits in the heavens and laughs. Why does it... imagine a vain thing, and God sets to laugh. And we, you know, we got to keep that in mind, that what's going on here. This is the gospel we're talking about, the good news, and God will not be mocked. This isn't going to last forever. And I think he's given us some warning signs about, you know, the way things are. I mean, that computer is a monster. It's destroyed a lot of minds. It's done a lot of good things. It's done a lot of bad things. And it's not so bad in itself. It's how it's used. So it's very good at inventory and some facts and stuff like that. But you still got to learn how to think.
Amen. Amen. Well, Paul, we're about out of time. I sure appreciate you staying up late there on the East Coast, or at least Eastern time, and joining us and sharing your thoughts with us. Real interesting tonight. I'd like to go out, I think, with Mark 8, a couple verses here. I think it fits in. It's verse 36 of Mark 8 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," and that's the words of Jesus Christ, "in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so, you know, that hopefully is we can leave you folks with some good news tonight, that we don't have to be ashamed of being Christians. We don't have to be ashamed of wanting to help others. We don't have to be ashamed of anything that is in this Bible. We sure don't have to be. We shouldn't be. But, you know, you have to read the Bible to understand it. And you have to hear it. I think that's what the Bible says. That's where faith comes from, right? Faith comes from hearing. And so, we thank you for tuning in tonight. Paul, again, thank you so much.
No problem. I liked it.
Hope you have a blessed rest of the short week. And where did that hour go? Well, Paul, thanks again. And folks, if you want to write to us, our address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Remember, we're also on the internet at scripturesforamerica.org. We also encourage you to visit our network website, sfawbn.com. You can see the complete broadcasting schedule there. And tons of information that you can look at and read there. And we want to invite you back. Make sure you make a Saturday morning of it. Join us Saturday morning at 7 a.m. Mountain, 8 a.m. Central, and 9 a.m. Eastern for coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. Thanks again.